closing out this little series of the invitations of God, and we'll put them on the screen so that you will be able to remember them. The first one we had in this series was "Come to Me." The second invitation is of God is "Called to Me." The third invitation is "Cast to Me." And the fourth one is "Confess to Me," which is the one we're going to be handling today. I was in a preaching seminar where I did preach and teach. And I was actually there with Dr. Smith, Robert Smith, out of Sanford University, in out of the Beeson Divinity School. There's one in Wilmore, and then there's a Beeson Divinity School at Sanford. And so he created a panel of pastors there so that younger pastors and kids in the School of Theology could ask us questions. And one of them said, "How do you give an invitation?" And so I have personally had this. I use this in my own personal pastoral care when I'm praying with people, when I'm giving care to people as a pastor. I use these daily in my life. So when they ask the panel, people are saying, "Well, we give a two-song invitation," and I said, "Well, this is the invitation that I give, and we invite people to come to the Lord. We invite people to call on the Lord, to cast to the Lord, and then today we confess to the Lord." So we're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 today. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I don't know that I really have to define sin to you. I think we live in a culture where I think generally if it were a Jeopardy question, you'd probably get it right. But for simplicity, let's deal with some definitions of sin. Sin, and this is from your pastor, this is for my simplicity. God has put life in order. And Satan, through the world, wants to bring disorder to what God has placed in order. That becomes the issue. That becomes a picture of sin. And a man that I read early on in ministry, a guy named Daryl Robinson, the quote will be on the screen. He gave this definition, and I've always loved it. It said, "Sin is when we take our God-given desires and we use them in a God-forbidden way." You know, some of you will go, "Well, man, I've got these desires, and these desires are punishing me, man." Well, God gave them to you. He gave you desires. But he does intend for you to live those desires out in a way that brings honor and glory to him. You got to learn to be able to do that. Hebrews, the writer, said sin in this life race that we're on, that sin easily entangles us to trip us up. It happens so quickly. James writes that sin is destructive. Many of you all remember when I was really hammering James chapter 1. I know you felt like I was going to be on James chapter 1 till the Lord came back, you know? But James says in that chapter 1 some steps of how sin begins its process. He said, first of all, you start drifting away. And I've seen it 38 years. I don't care what degree you have. I don't care what kind of money you have. I don't care how hard of a worker you are. I've watched it for 38 years. You start drifting away from the people of God. You start drifting away from the house of God. You start drifting away from the Word of God. When that happens, there is a destructive process that is getting ready to take place in your life. You're going to go, "It's not that simple." It is that simple. His schemes are not that hard to figure out. And so he begins to drift you away, and he entices you with sin. And then you just like a big old bass hitting the lure, you know, a good old rattle trap. That's what I always use when I was bass fishing. That he gets you to grab a hold of that bait that he puts out there in front of you. And then James continues, sin then gives birth to more sin. And you'll wake up one day and you go, "How'd I get here? How did this life of destruction happen to me? Well, James says we're drifting away, we're enticed, we take the bait, it gives birth to more sin, and it just leads to a life of thinking lawlessness and living lawlessness, and you just become a mess. I remember I used to fish a lot with my dad growing up. And I can remember I'd get the reel all tangled up, you know? And it just, the line would just be a mess. And I knew it frustrated my dad because I wanted to fish, he wanted me to fish, but now we're untangling lines. If you're not careful, sin will get your life so entangled that you'll spend great kingdom time unraveling what you didn't need to be in a mess to begin with. Does that make any sense? And so it leads destructively. It just becomes a mess. But here's the good news. The good news, we have a Heavenly Father to run to. That's the good news. And we have access to our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus. That's good news. We have somebody who really does want to forgive us of our sins. So looking at 1 John 1:9, John begins writing here. He said, if we confess our sins, and I want you to look at, he's saying, if we confess. I want you to look at the word we. John includes himself. It's very important to this, to knowing this text and to even understanding the character of God, that he includes himself in here. He doesn't say if you all, he says if we do it. So confession is an agreement. It actually, the Greek word means same word. It is a picture of me agreeing with God about sin and specific sins. But here's what's going on in our culture. When I say our culture, North America, because that's all I can speak for, and then even more focused, Kentucky, is we will find groups of people who agree together. And we try to agree together instead of agreeing with God. That becomes our problem. As long as I build a consensus of other people who agree with me, then we figured it out. But we've left out one simple step. We've got what does saith the Lord, you know? What does God say about this? So when you confess, you're not agreeing with people. When you confess, you are agreeing with God. The same word he spoke to you, you are repeating it back to him. I am in agreement with you about my sin or about my sins. And this confession is a picture of continuous action. It's repeated over and over and over. Again, I take you back to the beginning. John says, if we confess, because John is a disciple of Christ. He's one of the disciples. He's an apostle. And here he is saying, if we confess. You may get into a theology that says, well, I've confessed, I don't have to do it again. I remember when I was dealing with ministry, I was in management with UPS, and on Saturdays I'd work at the store for Julie's dad, and I eventually surrendered to ministry after a number of years of struggling. And I can remember being back in his store, and Julie will know this automatically, the gift wrapping table, which was in the back. And I can remember standing back there with Papaw and some of his friends that would come in the store and kind of hang out and loaf, you know. And we were back there talking, and I made this dumb statement in my life. I said, they said, Jeff, are you glad you surrendered to the Lord in ministry? And I said, yes. I said, you know, I'll never be convicted of another thing ever again. That is a silly statement. Our life is filled with conviction. Conviction over and over and over again. Just like John saying, if we confess, it is filled with continual confession of our life. You may get to, in your thinking, well, I've confessed, I don't need to do it. Guys, it's going to be a natural part of our life. John R.W. Stott, a man that I love to read, this is what he wrote. The Christian response to sin is not to deny it, but to admit it. And we live in a world that wants to deny it. It's, you know, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Because if that sin stays in your life, it gives birth to more sin. You have just played right into his hand. And Stott wrote, it's not our life, the response is not to deny it, but to admit it. We are sinners by nature and by practice. A man that I love to read as well, Kenneth West, he said, sinners believe, saints confess. You and I first stepped into faith believing, and we still believe, but now we come to a point of confession in our life. 1 John chapter 1, the chapter that we're in right now, is a picture of sin being darkness. And we're not meant to be in the dark. That's not who we are. We're meant to be in the light. So I'm a process guy. I'm a logistics guy. You bring something to my mind and I automatically put the gears together. You know, I don't have an engineer mind, but I have a process mind. And so when I see scripture, I see steps and process. Or as one of my professors said, processes. You know, which made him sound a whole lot more intelligent. But here's the process that I see. Confession is you leaving darkness and going to light. It's just a step and a process. When we confess, I'm pulling out of the darkness and I'm running to his marvelous light. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. In 1 Peter. Sorry, Miles, I threw you for a loop there. Thanks. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what happens. Sin is darkness. Scripture refers to sin as darkness over and over and over. And when you and I confess, we're leaving darkness and we're moving into light. Colossians 1:13, I've said it, I hope you remember it, but Colossians 1 is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. It says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and then moved us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So we're moving out of darkness into light. And guys, he doesn't want you living in that darkness. And confession is leaving darkness and moving to light. In 1 John 1:9, it says, not only do we confess our sins, that's agreeing with God, but we got to realize the character of God. He said he is faithful and just or righteous. One of my favorite verses about his faithfulness is 2 Timothy 2:13. And I put this in my own life. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I don't know about you, but I can look back over my life and I had seasons of my life where I could have given a flip of what God thought about me. I was faithless. I was in over an hour conversation with my roommate in college last night. He's a pastor in Montgomery, Alabama, or as they say in Alabama, Montgomery, Alabama. And we talked for over an hour together, and he's always been involved in ministry, but his old roommate wasn't. And we were just talking about some old times. And I knew what I was preaching on today, obviously, but this verse just again raised off the page at me. There are times in my life where it was a me-directed life. And I know God was working, chiseling in my life for it to be a God-directed life. But it was a me-directed life, and I was faithless. Now, did I believe that God existed? Yeah. Did I believe the stories of Jesus? Yeah. Could I have won the quizzes in Vacation Bible School? My team would have won? Yeah. But I just remember it was more focused on me. Julie remembers those days. Our marriage was not good. My life was not joyful. And here's the character of God. When I was faithless, my God remained faithful to me. This is his character. He's faithful. You're going to look back over your life and you'll have some question marks. And as you mature in your faith, you're going to look back and know they're no longer question marks. He remained faithful to me, even when I was faithless. I love the way John writes this. He's not only talking about God wants to do, but he implements his character. He is faithful and he is just. He is righteous. He knows exactly what to do. He doesn't guess in our lives. He knows exactly. He doesn't go, well, let's try this. He knows he's just. He knows exactly what to do in our lives. And look at Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised this, say it, church, he's faithful. He's faithful. So we confess our sins. It says, John says, he is faithful and he is just. But he's going to lead us in his way. 23rd Psalm, we'll just handle one segment. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. And righteousness is not a word that you use, but it just means right. It just means the rightness of God. He brings you into the order that he has desired for all of mankind from the beginning. Remember, the enemy wants to bring disorder to what God has placed in order. And when we confess, and his forgiving process puts us back on the right way. It puts us back on the right path. In 1 John 1:9, it also says that he is righteous to forgive us of our sins. I want you to see again, I love this about John, he includes himself again, because he uses the word us. He forgives us. It's a key word here. And the word forgive here means he dismisses it. He removes it. Scripture tells us that he pulls it away as far as the east is from the west. He takes it to the depths of the sea and throws it to depths where he remembers it no more. He just dismisses it and removes it. I was talking to Hannah earlier right before the church started, and I told her, I'm going to tell the story about my classroom. And my classroom was certainly not your classroom, okay? We're talking in the 60s here. And I remember later on in the 70s when we had a school that actually changed rooms. Man, we thought we were big time. But up until that time, we stayed in the same room and in the same desk all day long. Every subject that was taught to you in that one classroom, in that one desk. I don't know what desks are like today, but we had all of our books crammed in the space underneath our seat. And I used it to pass notes to people. I'd write notes, crawl up there, and put little notes in their desk, if you can see that. In fact, I used to do that in church, but that's a whole nother story. But the picture of this is that I want to give to you is one that helps me. And I pray to be simple, and I've got a simple mind. I need simple things to show me the revelation of God. So when he forgives it, he dismisses it or removes it. In my classroom growing up, we had one room, one desk, one blackboard, and every subject we handled that day was on there, and it had its own section. Like there was a math section, a social studies section, a science section, English section, where you're diagramming sentences, and you know the picture. We just didn't do recess or lunch in there. There all day long. And so every subject we had that day was on the blackboard. Now, two things about cleaning the blackboard. You were either the teacher's pet and got a little extra credit, or you were one of the disobedient kids that got in trouble and had to clean the blackboard. I'll let you figure out which category I was in. But there are times I had to clean the blackboard, and it wasn't anything new, like some kind of wonderful spray. It was a tomato juice can from the cafeteria, those big tomato juice cans with water in it and just a rag and water, and you would wipe it off. And this is what the Lord has taught me about him forgiving me of my sins. The picture is that I am wiping off everything we studied that day. Every mark made on that board was wiped off. And that's what happened when the Lord forgives you. Are you listening? This is the good news of Jesus, given to us by the Father, accessed through his Son. And that is, when he forgives us, there is not a mark left on the board. It doesn't matter what all has been there in your past or even in that day. He dismisses it and he removes it from your life. Now, the enemy will let you know that is not taking place, but it is taking place. That's where the enemy will accuse you. You can never be what Scripture says you can be in Christ. Look at what all you've done. He'll remind you of the marks on the board. But the Lord will tell you, I have taken off all the marks off the board. I'm forgiven. What has happened? I have stepped out of darkness into his marvelous light. And even though we're using the word just here and righteous and all these things, you would think that John is writing with a judicial system in mind, meaning God has just, he's just given you reprieve. He's just found you innocent and let you go. That's not the picture here. The picture is not God. We're going into the court of God asking him for forgiveness, and in a judicial way, he's giving us a clean life. It is a picture of a father forgiving their child, not a judge forgiving someone in the courtroom. I would rather have the family event instead of the judicial event. It is a father who is absolutely dismissing the sins of a child. And as John R.W. Stott wrote earlier, we're sinners by nature and choice. You and I are born with a nature to rebel. I don't care what kind of Christian home you're brought up in or what your environment is. We were all born into a nature to rebel. And here's the beauty of God. He took his enemies, he saved them, and he adopted them as his sons and his daughters. Not a judge letting somebody go free. It's a father releasing all the marks against their child. It's a beautiful picture of restoration and renewal. And he wants to forgive us. Hear me out today. He wants to forgive us. He hates sin. You know he hates sin, but not in a controlling way so that he can be the boss and he can give that deep old laugh that people can have when they're dictators and just say, look how I control my people. He hates sin because of what it does to you. Yes. He put an order in our life for a reason. Because he knew the enemy would bring disorder and destruction and harm to us. Our private sins go public, whether you believe that or not. And they not only affect you, but they affect other people. And he's looking to forgive you. In fact, John says he is faithful and just to be able to forgive you. And in 1 John 1:9, he says, these sins cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing part is the beautiful part here, but I can't negate this. I have to say this and then just let you figure it out. Okay, I do pray to be simple, so I'm going to try to be simple here. But confession and cleansing go together. You can just draw a line and connect them. The forgiving part is with the Father. The confession part is with us. Submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves in that matter. But confession and cleansing, they're able to go together. But the word for cleansing here in the Greek is the word katharizo. May not mean anything to you, but we get the word catheterization from this word. And I don't know how else to tell you, but if you've ever had a catheter, my Lord, you have been cleansed. You know, and many of you all work in the medical field. There's no way to walk around this word. It's catheterization. If you've ever had a catheter, there's been relief and there's been release. It's a necessary move. And the cleansing part here means continuous action, just like the confessing part. Listen, it's not going to be one confession in your lifetime. There's going to be times of conviction and confession throughout your life. Remember what Stott wrote, the Christian response to sin is not to deny it, but to admit it. And the picture here is that confession and cleansing come together. Now, I want to be pastor for a moment. It's going to sound real preachy, but I want to be pastor. And I've said this before, and I've made some people angry, but if you like, we can chat about it at another time. And here's my point. There are a lot of people that want to go through rebaptism. And I don't know a church that doesn't want to count nickels and noses. You know, I don't know a church that wants to, how well did we do, how many baptisms we had. And do we have people in our church who are rebaptized? Yes, we do. And do I think there are times when it's necessary? Let me go on record saying, yes, I do. But I also talk people out of it. And here's what I mean by that. There are times where you've given your life, all you knew at that time, you gave your life to Christ. You surrendered your life to Christ. You followed him in baptism. And let me just tell you about baptism real quickly. It's a symbol of identity in Christ. He commanded us to have it. And that is, you go under the water, it's a death burial. You come out of the water, resurrection. You go under the water, it's symbolic of your old life. Come up out of the water, symbolic of your new life. And we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because they were all present with Jesus. Not only that, it took the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to get you there. It's going to take the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to carry you further. All right, they all work as this unbelievable, wonderful, wonderful team. And in that, I talk to people that you don't need rebaptism, you need to confess. Because here's what happened in our minds. I surrendered. I had some faithless times in my life, which I gave you the verse that said he remained faithful. And then you'll come to me and you're going, man, I need to renew a covenant. I need to rededicate my life, which I believe in all those. And you're thinking that baptism is what will do the turnaround. When I believe what will do the turnaround is your confession. Okay? I've had people leave this church because I wouldn't rebaptize them. And I'm saying what needs to happen is a submission. You want a cleansing, and we'll get to thinking that the baptism does the cleansing. The baptism is symbolic. I identify with the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. I identify with old and new. That's a symbolic move. Even though he asked us to do it, it is symbolic. Now, here's what I want you to hear. I don't think the floodwaters of baptism do the cleansing. I think it's symbolism of identity in Christ. I'm identifying with his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I'm raised into the newness of life. It's a biblical pattern there. But I think confession is what brings the cleansing. I think our world is, we want to dodge the confession. We don't want to submit or bow to a God and tell him he's right. Well, if you don't want to submit to a God and tell him he's right, then you're not living a God-directed life. You're living a me-directed life. And what's got to happen in all of our walk with Christ is a humbling and a submission before him. And to confess that he's right means that has to take place. Listen, this is going to be corny, and I know it's corny, and you're going to make fun of me, but do you see the care in my eye, okay? I know you're going to make fun of me, but I want you to look at 1 John 1:7, two verses above this. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, remember that's where he wants us, not in the darkness, because that's sin. Light is him. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, now here, this is the corny part. That's not the corny part. This is the corny part. So this is my simple mind and how I remember this, okay? It's the floodwaters of baptism do not cleanse you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you. So here's the corny part. We're not even there yet. Hang on. So this is for me. And it occurred in my garage, if you want to know where I got this. So it's not the flood, it's the blood. All right? Does that help you out? Helps me out. I think that's pretty deep theology right there. So it's not the floodwaters of baptism, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. So what we need to do, and we probably don't do, is we need to bow before him and go, I agree with you on my sin and my sins. And then the cleansing will occur. But we'll get to thinking, well, I'll just be rebaptized, and you walk right back in the same habitual life because you haven't been cleansed from your sins, because confession hasn't taken place. Confession's not a bad thing. We just don't like to submit. That's what happens. This fall, we're looking, I'm working on a series. In fact, a dear brother in my life, Rusty Ellison, was at the first service, he and his wife Pam, and I've asked him to help me work on this series. I think the Lord has led me to all that I've done, and I don't know that I've been 100% in doing everything, but wisdom is, what's the difference in godly wisdom and worldly or earthly wisdom? Now, I'm giving you a tip on this now in June. When we deal with earthly wisdom, Scripture says it is very demonic. It's very fleshy, very selfish, compared to the wisdom of God. So when we get into this series in the fall, we're going to be dealing with demonic activity. I just want to go ahead and prep you on that. So we're doing some other things that give you an opportunity to deal with the lies and of the enemy and the truth of our Lord. You'll be hearing about that later on. But here's what I want you to understand. A man who mentored my life and is like a spiritual dad to me is a man named Charles Kraft, Dr. Kraft. I studied under him at Fuller in Pasadena in California. And this is something he taught me very, very simple. He refers to sin as garbage. And this gets even simpler. Sin is garbage. Friday morning on a normal week is our garbage morning. So Thursday night we get ready to get, we take the garbage out to get everything ready for Friday morning. Of course, Memorial Day happened and it went to Saturday. And I was mowing yesterday and the garbage truck came by. I mean, even the garbage truck stinks. I mean, you don't buy candles that smell like garbage trucks. So, you know, you don't buy cologne that goes garbage truck. Your cologne and wear it. One of my favorite comedians said he wanted a cologne that smelled like fajitas, and I like that. You know, I like that part. But he refers to sin as being garbage. And as we in the fall deal with demonic activity, this is his simple teaching. This is his teaching. But he really just poured it over me. We don't take out the garbage in our life, which is our sin, which would be confession. Amen. Then we got a life that just smells, you know? I mean, it doesn't look right. It doesn't smell right. And in that, he said, one problem with garbage is it draws rats. And he refers to rats as demons. And you get to thinking they're not here. They are here. They're just more camouflaged in North America than they are. They're a bit more expressive in other parts of the world. They're heavily camouflaged in our nation. And in that, he said, a lot of people want to figure out how to get rid of the rats. You know, let's have this power encounter with demons and show them who's boss, you know? And Neil Anderson said, it's not a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. And the issue here is, if you want to get rid of the rats, y'all know where I'm going? Get rid of the garbage. If you want to lessen the oppression of demonic activity in and around your life, then take out the garbage, because rats are attracted to garbage. And so you need to understand, this is exactly what John is writing about. Confess your sins. Get rid of them. You're going, man, why do I feel all this oppression? If you've got established garbage in your life that you have left there, then the rats have a playground. And to get rid of the rats is to get rid of the garbage. It just makes sense to me. So we confess our sins. His character is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us. cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to set up this invitation in one, we're going to give you one to come and respond to in just a moment. But, and I want Logan Harvey to come down front, and I want you to see Logan now, and then later he may have some cards to give you about how you can pray for him, but we're sending him, and the International Mission Board will not let us, even though I have said it from the stage, but we're not supposed to where he's going in internationally. But we want to pray over him. So, Logan, I want you to go in the altar if you do that. And in a moment, I want those of you who are our counselors to come. But I want any of you to come, and I want you to pray over Logan and sending him, okay? Then I want us to pray for Haiti. We're heavily connected to Haiti here. Some of our staff that were former staff here were in leadership in Haiti with Disciples Village. The pastor there that started Disciples Village, Bill Howard, we go back a long way, back to 1986, which is how we got connected. And then the Haddockses went and worked on staff there. And gosh, you have helped them in so many ways, monthly special projects through the years. You know, the couple was killed in Haiti, the young missionary couple in their 20s. And then one of the guys that was indigenous to, you know, part of the Haitian nation that worked with them, he was also murdered when they were. And there's just a lot of darkness. And we've been talking about darkness. There's a lot of darkness over Haiti. And I want us to pray against that darkness on that nation. And then we're planning a church in Thailand with Justin and Ashley Ross. And Justin and Ashley out of this church. They have a pastor named Pastor Ock. I think it's A-K is how he spells his name. And they've been launching, and we want to pray for them. And so we want to pray over him as he goes to the nations. And we want to pray for Haiti and the darkness there that's ruling that country. And we want to pray for the church that's being planted in Thailand. So we're going to pray for the nations. And then we're also going to pray for the revival in our nation as well, okay? So church, I'm gonna have you stand up, if you will, if you'll do that. Those of you who wanna come, you don't have to know Logan to come pray over him, okay? Come on, don't look at me crazy. Make your way here, and we wanna be over him and pray over him, okay? As we send him, his mom's here, sisters. Just work your way in there. Grab his ear or pull his hair or let him know you're there, okay? Let him do that. Come on in. Let's connect. Let's pray. Let's pray over Logan, and we're going to pray for Haiti. We're going to pray for Thailand. You pray with us. Father, we thank you for Logan. You've raised Logan. We've watched you raise Logan. And we thank you. We thank you that your resurrection power saved him. And Lord, it moves his compassion for others and the calling that's in his life, not only in mission work, but also, Lord, with our students here in our church. And we pray over him. Lord, we pray for his team. We pray for their travel. We pray for all the work that's in an itinerary is set up for them. Father, I pray for his protection, not only the movement of your Holy Spirit, but your heavenly host that are with him, Lord, your angels that are there. And I just pray he be anointed. He's kind and compassionate. And Lord, I pray an anointing over that team and all the work that they do there. Let him know day in and day out, reveal in very simple ways that you are not only with him, you're ahead of him, and that he's following you. We pray that over Logan, and we thank you for him and his calling. Lord, I pray over Haiti. We have vested interests there, but more importantly, Lord, there's the enemy's darkness is there covering that nation. And we pray for your light. And Lord, we pray for the same resourcing upon these people there, not only food and water, but Lord, the resourcing of your power to do what they need to do to bring light to darkness. So Lord, the ministries that are there, establish them even deeper. Resource them, Lord, with people, with finances, with food, with water, clean water. And Lord, but also with the power of your Holy Spirit to be there to work in that place to bring light to a dark nation. And Lord, I pray for Justin and Ashley and Pastor Auk as they are planting that church in Thailand. Lord, may it be driven by your Holy Spirit. May those divine appointments come. Lord, there's areas there where they are that have never heard your gospel. And Father, make them strong and bold and courageous and wise. Father, we pray for your light to shine in that area of Thailand. And Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, turn our hearts back to you again, Father. Bring revival and fresh rain. But Lord, I also know that what's got to happen, and I know there are many people who are involved in the revival at Asbury that are in this building. What happened there was confession and repentance and worship. And Father, I pray that again, we submit our lives to you, that we're not in a consensus of just people, but God, we've got to agree with you. And to, Lord, we stand here in agreement that you've brought an order to our life. And Father, I pray against the disorder of the enemy that tries to usurp that. Lord, your word tells us that darkness will never overcome light. It can seem like we're losing at times, but Father, I just pray for the magnificent light of who you are to be distributed. Discernment and understanding and calling. I pray for that, Lord, over our nation, and I pray that for the nations. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen.